By saying, I'm really truly glad that you all choose to come back in the evening. There's so many things we could do, and you have chosen to be here and to be with your brethren and to sing these songs and to hear us talk about God's word. And it's really not my position to commend you, because who am I? But if I could, I'd say, you know, well done, way to go. And that's why on Sunday nights, we should always bring our best, those who are participating in the service, our songs and the message, because you're coming out the second time. And if anything, you should be treated royally. And so, again, I just appreciate you for being here. It lifts up my spirit, because I know how hard it is to stay sober from sin in this world. And it gets harder all the time, seemingly. And it's even more difficult when we try to go it alone. And you say, well, isn't Sunday morning enough? I don't know. It's just the more association we have together, the easier it is to stand for Christ. And that's why, you know, we're doing the right thing. And even though there are others that choose not to, you know, we just got to keep pushing forward than moving back. With that being said, I've had this lesson in mind that I wanted to speak, and it's a lesson I've spoken a long time ago. Actually, I was joking with someone just last week. I think I'm going to preach a lesson that I just preached last year and see if anyone remembers it. Or else to see if everyone was asleep. No, but it's because it goes in line with what we're talking about this morning, especially about listening to God's word. And being true to God's word, and God's word, and God's word only. And I originally heard this lesson presented by a man who's now dead, Adrian Rogers, and it just struck me of how out of this Old Testament story that we're going to look in 1 Kings 22, and I want you to turn there, you get such a motivation to stand for God and for his word. And it really explains why we're here. And it really, it gives me the chance to express to someone, in this case you, why I do what I do and why I say what I say. And that's what we want to do, is when we look at the account of Micaiah, a prophet of God. And by way of introduction, we want to just consider a couple passages in the New Testament. And we're well aware of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that there will come a time. And he said that in the first century. And that time has come, and it is well with us right now, where people won't endure sound doctrine. That's healthy doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. And they're going to turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And coupled with that, we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, where Paul, speaking about the mystery of lawlessness and how people will be caught up in this deceit. And he says it's because they did not have a love of the truth so as to be saved. It requires a genuine love of the truth if we want to be saved. And when it's absent, this is a scary passage that we might not fully understand. It says that God, for this reason, will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe that which is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe in the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. See, when I choose not to love the truth and I want to have my ears tickled, I make myself susceptible to the lies that are out there. And Satan is more than willing to fill those lies in my mind and my heart. And so we have to have the attitude of Micaiah the prophet. And I want to introduce this by looking at the account in chapter 22. We find it in this scenario that already the wonderful nation of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms. The northern tribes that are 10 in number called Israel, and the southern two tribes named Judah. And the northern tribes have had a series of wicked kings with some good kings. And now they're being ruled over by one of the wickedest named Ahab, and his wife was named Jezebel. They're at war with the Syrians, King Aram. And in the third year, it says in verse 2 that the king of Judah, that's Jehoshaphat, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you not know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we're still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of King Aram?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And here we have Ahab making an unholy alliance with a good man. Jehoshaphat was a good man, and Ahab was nothing of the sorts. He was a bad man, an unholy man. And yet they're going to make a pact together, and they're going to plot their efforts in war. And as they plan, they're finally, when they've decided what they're going to do, they're going to want to go to God to get his approval. It's almost as if a rubber stamp. And as we read on, Jehoshaphat said in the middle of verse 4, "You are the king of Israel. I am you as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." So moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord first." Because in their day, they understood that you were not really to do anything without the Lord's approval. And if you went to the Lord and he said, "Go," that means you would not only be able to go to the war, but you would always succeed because God's good hand would be with you. On the other hand, if God said, "Don't go," and you chose to go, you were guaranteeing certain defeat in that battle. And so here we see Jehoshaphat, the good king, saying, "Can we not first inquire of the Lord?" And you might say, well, that's honorable, but are they doing it out of formality or because they truly love what the word of the Lord is going to say? And so we go on. And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. And he said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." So he gets his 400 prophets that no doubt are on the payroll. And they tell the king, Ahab, exactly what he wants to hear. Go. God's going to give you victory. But the good king Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" He recognizes there's something fishy about these men, and he wants a true prophet of God who will speak truly for the Lord. And notice what Ahab says in verse 8. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." He hates him because he's intent on always doing that which is contrary to God. And Micaiah is always speaking out against it. And so Ahab considers that as speaking evil against him. Jehoshaphat said, "Well, let not the king say so." So the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And so here we see the setting that is before us. That Jehoshaphat, he wants to inquire first of the Lord. And we have 400 prophets are in unanimity crying out the same thing. Go ahead and go. And yet that's not going to give satisfaction to Jehoshaphat. He wants to know if a true prophet will speak. And that's where Ahab says, "Yes, but I hate him." And too many people hate the word of the Lord today likewise. And here, when Ahab finally gets Micaiah there, his servants plead with Micaiah, as we're going to read, Let your words be like the ones of the 400 prophets. Please speak favorably. And we're going to hear from Micaiah at that time the words that could put steel in your backbone. It's going to give you courage to stand when no one else is standing around us. And it's when Micaiah responded to that request to compromise, to go along with the crowd. He said, as the Lord lives, as the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And I've underlined the last phrase, that I will speak. It's not what I want. It's not what the king wants. It might not be profitable. It might not be prudent. But if it's what the Lord says, that's what I will speak. And by looking at what happens to him and how he's vindicated in the end can give you courage to do the same thing. We're going to look at 5 points that are contrast of how much better it is to stand for the truth than to go along with compromise and error. And the first one I just wanted to make is this. It's better to be divided by truth than united in error. And Micaiah is going to stand alone when it's all said and done. Now let me just say this. Unity is so important. And I'm not suggesting we should ever divide over, God forbid, trivial things or personal preferences. But Christ's prayer was for unity, that we might be one as the Father and Him were one, perfected in unity. And we have to do whatever it takes within us to be united. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Then in chapter 4 and verse 3, he goes on to say, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, it's a unity, though, that only the Holy Spirit can provide when we conform to His will and not our own. And it's one that if He can't say amen to, we can't compromise. Because there are times where it's impossible to be united. The best chef in the world cannot mix together a good omelet out of rotten eggs. And Amos himself says, unless two are united and walk together, how can, you know, if they're not united, how can they walk together? And so there's some things we just can't put together, and that is truth with falsehood. And so there's sometimes we have to take a stand, and if it leaves us alone, such is the case. Because we're never going to compromise God's word for the sake of unity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this way, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. What does he mean? That don't go into pacts or unholy unions with those who don't love the Lord and don't love the truth, because it will always get you into trouble. Now, Micaiah was asked to speak that which was in uniform with the rest. Let's read on. In verse 9, the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting, each on his throne, arrayed in their robes. Think of the pageantry of this moment. At the threshing floor at the entrance gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made horns of iron for himself. And he's going to play act out this victory that he's promising the king. He says, thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed. And all the prophets were prophesying, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. 400 against 1. 400 men lying. One man speaking the truth. And Micaiah, verse 13, the messenger went to summon Micaiah, spoke to him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophet are uniformly favorable to king. There's a majority here. There's a consensus. Please let your words be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. And this is where Micaiah says, not having any of it. And that's where he responds, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. You know, it's interesting. Jesus, and it's so much easier to speak about all the wonderful things he does. And the world is enamored with all the good things that Jesus does, but they don't want to speak about some of the things he also promised to do, and that was bring division. And the message of Christ, and Jesus Christ perhaps is the most divisive person that has ever walked on this earth. He's divided families, he's divided countries, he's divided churches, he's divided communities. He promised such in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. Don't you suppose I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you so, but rather division. From now on, five members in one household will be divided. There'll be three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son and son against father and mother against daughter and daughter against mother and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Why does he go to such an extent to express all these relationships? To show there's going to be division. Some will love the truth enough to follow Christ, most won't. And that's going to bring division. Martin Luther put it this way. You know, we're not afraid to quote Martin Luther. He was right in so many things, even though he was wrong on the ultimate truth. But notice what he says, and I wish he would have listened to his own words. I do not want to know anything of peace and concord when the word of God is thereby lost. Before the word, everyone must give way, whether he be friend or enemy. For the word has not been given to us for the sake of external or worldly concord or peace, but for the sake of eternal life. So don't talk to me, therefore, of love and friendship if the word and faith are to be compromised. He understood at that point what Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, as the Lord speaks, so will I speak. That leads me simply to the second point, that not only is it better to be divided by truth than united in error, we're going to see that it's better to speak the truth that hurts than heals, then later heals, than falsehood that comforts, then kills. Back to our text. Verse 15, when he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, should we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered, and listen to this, go up and succeed. And the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. What? He's being sarcastic. He's playing with him. And the king knows that. Because the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? That is just so ironic. Because he hates Micaiah because Micaiah speaks the truth. He didn't want to send for Micaiah because Micaiah wouldn't lie to him by speaking favorably. So when Micaiah speaks favorably, sarcastically, out of the side of his mouth, the king is upset and says, I want nothing but the truth. Do you? Do you really? Let's see what he does. Then the king, he said, in verse 17, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like a sheep which has no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. He's speaking of the demise of the king and the defeat of the Israeli army. So then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Micaiah did not care. He didn't care because he's going to speak the truth. And that's where, again, our second point is, it's better to speak the truth. If it hurts, it's okay. As long as it later brings healing and saves your life, rather than to speak lies and falsehood that gives you initial comfort, but later will kill you. And yet that is done so often. You know, Micaiah had a message that would have saved the king's life, correct? If he just would have hearkened it. If he just would have listened. But he chose to listen to the song of fools instead. And that's why we have to be hardened to the deceit of the world that warms our soul but brings destruction. And take the wisdom of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5. It's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. Yeah, it hurts, but it will heal. Proverbs 26 and verse 28, the wise man says, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth always works ruin. Then in chapter 27 and verse 5 and 6, better is an open rebuke, it stings, than love that is concealed. In other words, you know someone is in trouble, but you don't speak up because you don't want to hurt their feelings. And he goes on, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And finally, in chapter 28 and verse 23, he who rebukes a man will afterward find favor more than he who flatters with a tongue. Yeah, it hurts when people tells us the truth, genuine truth. But if it saves our soul and keeps us out of the pit, we're going to thank that person later. So yes, you might say, well, that's cruel, speaking like that. What's better to be called cruel when you're really being kind than to be kind when you're really being cruel? And people say, well, you know, sometimes we need to speak a little softer because we're upsetting people. No, they need a softer heart to receive the word of God as it's intended. And so we live in a society now, though, that has what is called user-friendly churches. And you don't want to say anything ever that will upset anyone and send them away feeling offended, whether it by the truth or not. And yet, if we fail to declare the whole counsel of God, we have failed God, and we have not loved that friend. It's interesting. They once told the preacher he was rubbing the fur of the cat the wrong way, causing him to bristle. He replied, well, that old cat's headed to hell. And if she turned around, I'd be rubbing it the right way. You know, that's often the case. Yeah, we have to let our speech, as Paul says, be seasoned with salt. We always will speak the truth with love. We're going to be wise and gentle as we correct those that are wrong. But it's not our job to make the word palatable, but profitable. It's not my job to fill these pews, but to fill this pulpit. And it's not my job to please the many people out there to get them in here. I have only one person to please, and that's my Lord. So I can preach the truth, but only the Holy Spirit can impart it. And anything that I could talk you into on my own, somebody else could talk you out of. It's only the Holy Spirit that can convict you by His Word. And when He gives you a faith that is your own, nobody can take it from you forever. It's yours. So it's better to speak the truth rather than pander to the audience, because we all must bow before the King. And whatever the Lord says, that's what I'll speak. That leads us to our next point. It is better to be hated. Sometimes we'll be hated for telling the truth. than to be loved for telling a lie. King Ahab said he hated Micaiah, didn't he? Well, the reason? Well, he didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. He didn't tickle his ears. And that hatred, therefore, is based on what he heard versus what he wanted to hear. And of course, in the end, he went to his death because he listened to the song of 400 fools. Now, as we read on, Micaiah did not fare very well. In verse 19, Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right, on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that." And this is very curious. "A spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I'll entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? He said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you're to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so now. So now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all your 400 prophets. And the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." And that's when Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from you to me?" He's claiming to be the true prophet, and as Micaiah was not. And you say, well, that is amazing when we see behind the scenes what God is doing. But we already read that when people don't have the love of the truth and they're looking for someone that will tell them what they want to hear, the Lord will send a deluding influence. Did we not read that? It's exactly what's happening right here. That God says, they are bent on destruction. I will allow their prophets to say what they want to hear, and it will be disaster. That, my friend, is very, very scary. Because if I don't have a love of truth, that I would forsake everything to follow Christ. And if I ever have this desire that I'm offended because of what God said, and I'm going to go find someone that'll tickle my ears, I'm setting myself up to listen to Satan. That's really frightening. So that's why it's better. Even if you speak the truth, people get mad at you, to be hated for telling the truth, than to be loved for telling a lie. John chapter 7, Jesus says, the world can't hate you, but it hates me because I testify of its deeds that it's evil. And then in John 15, in verse 18 and 19, if the world hates you, just know that it hated me before. It hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17 and verse 14, he says, I have given them, speaking to his Father, the word, your word. And the world has hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And if you attach yourself and so love the word of God, the truth, you can guarantee you're going to be hated by this world. That's why Paul asks in Galatians chapter 4, where he had to rebuke the Christians there. It says, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? He says, I don't understand. I'm trying to help you. And you're mad at me for speaking the truth. Probably the scariest thing that we encounter on a regular, not too regular, on a basis that's not as serious as going to jail is when we see the red lights behind us, right? But suppose you were traveling and you're supposed to get to a destination and you were lost. And even though you were in a nice car, wearing nice clothes, listening to wonderful music, and you were going the wrong way, and you pulled over because you saw an officer, and you asked him, am I going to such a place? And he said, I'm sorry to tell you, ma'am or sir, you are really lost. You are going the wrong way. And you are like 50 miles the wrong direction. You need to turn around and go all the way back that way. How would you respond? Would you be angry at him for telling the truth? Or would you thank him and just feel foolish for getting lost, but so happy that you don't have to keep going the wrong way. Isn't that what the truth does when it's spoken? It just points out the error in our life as a mirror to our soul, and it gives us the opportunity to change our mind and make a change in direction. And yet so many people hate God's word, and therefore they'll hate the messenger. Yet that will not deter us, because it's really not worried. We're not worried about winning popularity contests. And people will often come up and say, you know, you're just causing problems preaching like that. Because if we say it's wrong to kill babies, it's homosexuality is not approved by God, that divorce is wrong, and that women and men have unique roles, and if we teach there is a liberal element that causing people to move people or draw people astray, if we say there's only one true church and baptism saves, some people say, stop such preaching, you're causing problems. And our answer is this: no, we're not making the trouble, they are. If you were to stop murdering babies, if you would start being married and staying married, if you would honor God's word in your life and in your church, there would be no problems. Jesus told the truth, and they killed him for it. Sometimes Julie, she's here, right? I love Julie. She'll say, Jack, that lesson you were preaching, stepping on my toes. And says, well, that's right, because I knew you needed it. No, she's always got a nice response, and she lets me know when it hurts. I think next time when she says, Jack, when you were preaching at me, I'll say, Julie, I was just shooting down into a hole. If you happen to be in the hole, that's your problem. But isn't that the truth? If you speak that which is true, and it's going to offend someone that is living contrary to that truth. So I challenge you, search the Bible, search it hard. And you find one man of God that stood for truth and was a powerful person for God that didn't have enemies. Throughout history of the Bible, such men of God were hated. Noah was mocked for 120 years when he's building the ark. He was always in the minority, but he'd come out the majority. Job lost his family and his servants, possession, his property. Then he was falsely accused by his best friends. Joseph was sold into slavery. Moses was hated by his family. Elijah had to run and hide in a cave. Elisha was called old Baldhead. David was chased around and hunted like a wild animal. Isaiah was sawn in two, and as he preached to deaf ears. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Daniel was, of course, thrown in a lion's den. His three fins were thrown into that fiery furnace. We know John lost his head. Stephen was stoned. Paul was left for dead outside Lystra after being stoned. James was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. John was exiled to an island. And God's Son was crucified on a cross. There has not been a man of God who has not been hated, but who was still a powerful person for God. As the Lord liveth, as the Lord speaks, that's what I will speak. Two more points, and we'll be done. We find in, as we go on, that he puts Micaiah in prison. Verse 26, the king of Israel said to Micaiah, take Micaiah, and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son. And thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. We'll see about that. And Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people, that will be the test if I'm speaking the truth or not. And so we're going to find that it's better to stand alone with the truth. Micaiah, 400 against one, but he ended up in prison all alone. But it's okay. It's okay to stand alone. As long as you're standing with the truth, than to be wrong with the majority. And we live in a day where all society is being homogenized. We got to think alike, look alike, and never judge anyone. If you take stand for anything in today's society, you're labeled a bigot, narrow-minded, uneducated, or one, the worst word they could use for us is you fundamentalists. Yet there are times we have to stand alone. Don't get me wrong. We're never going to divide over petty things. We should never divide over preferences. But it's not about the Christian right versus the left, but it's a matter of right and what's wrong. And it's time that we all decide to take a stand for the truth of God's word. Christians have to stand. We must stand. Churches have to stand. And if we did stand, maybe we'd make a more dramatic difference in this world around us. You know, many true prophets are going to have to stand, and often they will stand alone. Lincoln said this way, to remain silent when a person should protest makes cowards out of men. You know, it might not be pleasant, but I have to say it. It might not be profitable, but I have to preach it. It might not be pleasing, but I will speak it. It might not get you promoted, but it's the truth. It might not be politically correct, but the Lord has spoken it. They might even put you in jail. Will you go? And they may even kill you. So be it. You've given me victory sooner. I cannot and will not ever have strings attached to me, as a white tried to put on Micaiah. You know what's the difference between a prophet like Micaiah and a puppet? Puppets have strings. Prophets don't have strings. They speak as the Lord speaks, as the Lord liveth. Her last point, and then the lesson's yours. We find that they go out into battle, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat in verse 30, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. You look kingly. So the king of Aram commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, don't fight with the small or great, but just go after the king of Israel alone. But he's disguised. So when the captains of chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, well, it's the king of Israel. So they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cries out. And when the captain's chariot saw that it was not the king, they turned back from pursuing him. I don't know what he said when he said, cried out, it's not me. I'm not the right guy you're looking for. Now a certain man, the ironic or poetic justice of God. We don't even know who he was. It was just a certain man, a random man, drew his bow at random. And I get the idea, he didn't even know where he's going shooting, but he just pulls it back and lets it fly. And it struck the king of Israel in the joint of his armor. So he said to the chariot driver, turn around, take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in the chariot in the front of the Arameans and died at evening. And the blood of the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. And they run in retreat. And in verse 37, so the king died. And that leads us to our last point. It's ultimately better to succeed with the truth than to fail with a lie. And that's the most positive message we can leave with you. Even though we might be hated, we might be in minority, if we hold to the truth and speak the truth because we love the truth, we will be successful with that truth in the end. We might be a minority now, but we will be with the majority of God in that heavenly host then. He ended up in prison on skimpy ration, Micaiah. And seemingly, from the world's perspective, he's failed. Is that not correct? But, and others had convinced the king and with their majority voice that he should go, but we can see who was vindicated in the end. And that's why Paul says, I don't care if an angel or we should preach to you a gospel that's contrary to that which you receive. Let him be accursed. Because I said before, as I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what we preached, let him be accursed. Because we have this promise from God in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be which goes forth from me, my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You can have that promise from God. His word will always be successful. And even though we might appear to ourselves and the world that we're failing in the big picture of this dark world we live in, God's word, if we cling to it, we will always, always, always be successful. His word will never fail. Woodrow Wilson put it this way, I'd rather temporarily fail with a cause that must ultimately succeed than to temporarily succeed with a cause that must ultimately fail. And I just have to confess, I'm not a prophet, and you all knew that. I'm not an apostle, and you know that. But when I speak as the Bible speaks, I speak with the authority of a prophet and those apostles who wrote it down for us. And you do the same. And so let us never shrink back and be ashamed of this gospel. And let us steel our spine and our resolve as the Lord liveth. As the Lord speaks, that's how we will speak. People might preach the gospel better than me, but no one can preach a better gospel than we have. And I guess the last thing is just a song that we want to sing. It's a time to always to stand. And we're just going to sing the first and last verses of Stand Up for Jesus. But let me read to you just the words right here. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Let us stand.